Art. Good to see you all this morning, and just a quick testimony. Bob Boyan reminded me here this morning that 31 years ago today, he was sitting in his living room with a 357 Magnum pistol pointed to his mouth. He was ready to cash it all in. And God, praise the Lord for his grace, but kept that boy alive here for the past 31 years and passing on that blessing to so many different people. So, Bob, we want to say thank you, Lord. You know, as we look at this seeing passage, just to remind us again, I want to try to bring it to a close because we've been handling this one for so long, but... But you realize, as Paul is speaking, or writing, you say, to the Corinthian church, you realize that the problem of the Corinthian church was so much division. And he starts right off at the very beginning, letting them know what the problem was. The problem is pride. The problem is so much self-centeredness and to the point of, you know, making themselves feel as though they were more spiritually superior to one another and having this kind of an attitude. And you can just sort of see it all through each one of these chapters as we walk through it until we finally get here to chapter 14. Well, it was 12, 13, and 14. We realize that, you know, the one of the big issues that was really a divisive factor within that church was that, well, certain people spoke in tongues and other people did not, and therefore, you know, some felt who spoke in tongues felt that was a little more spiritual than people who didn't. After all, they spoke the language of God, you know, this kind of more angelic language. And, of course, Paul reminds us again in the 13th chapter that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you know, that doesn't impress God at all. What impresses God, the mark of maturity, is how well do you love? Where's the love factor? You know, and do you really care about each other? And then you have to say, well, what does that love really look like? Well, Jesus demonstrated it in chapter 13 of John, washing the disciples' feet. I mean, the very fact that he, here's the God of glory, out of heaven, humbled himself and took on human flesh, I mean, as a servant. And, you know, and that's, remember that, by Christ into your life, that's the character that needs to be reflected in each and every one of our lives as well. So here Paul has been building this whole thing, and now he, you know, he's focused on the whole issue here in that 14th chapter. So we've pretty well covered that first section. I hope you all have a study guide. If not, raise your hand, and I know Joe or somebody will jump right up and raise your hand high. Let us know. I see one hand over there. Okay, anybody else? Okay, thank you. But it's Bob Boyan over here. Way, it's long trip over here. Good. Make sure we get these guys put together here. But so what we've been doing in that first section, we looked at this, and it was the position of the gift of tongues. We looked at the first 19 verses, and you know, Paul is basically showing us, you know, one gift in comparison to the other. And he said, look, if you're going to start ranking them, I got news for you. If you're going to rank a gift, make sure that it builds up the body. It builds up the body. That's what the gifts are for. It's not to give you, you know, a sense of, well, look what I've got. No, you've got some great gift God's given you, then you better use it, or else God's going to hold you accountable anyway. I always love that 25th chapter in Matthew, where Jesus tells the parable of the good king who gave out all these talents and, you know, next thing you know, he comes back and he holds him accountable. What'd you do with the talents that I gave you? I think the same thing holds true for us. So the issue then is tongues is fine for private, you know, prayer life and all this kind of thing. He says, but let's make sure that we understand that the prophecy. And again, let's make sure we understand prophecy. If you right away think, oh, prophecy is foretelling the future. No. What the prophets did, they spoke for God. They were God's spokespersons in the Old Testament. They had prophecy in the sense that God was speaking to them as to the consequences of their sin and the promise that he made concerning Jesus. That was the part of it was, of what the prophet message was. The purpose, again, the purpose of the prophet was to speak word of God, for people to hear and understand. In the early church, the apostles and prophets laid a great foundation for the church, because remember now, the scriptures, as I remind you, the scripture in the New Testament was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament writings and so forth as we have. So when the prophets then spoke the word of God, they spoke from a Old Testament perspective, but also in light of the gospel. Remember, the gospel was the revelation of God concerning what God had done in through Jesus Christ. So the prophets then were the ones who were speaking God's word. So let's pick it up then here in verse 19, and I want to pick it up at verse 20. Listen to what Paul writes. Brothers, stop, think like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Remember, that is a quotation that Isaiah 28, and Isaiah speaks that because the problem was that Israel was not hearing what the prophets were saying, and the people sworn tongues were coming. They basically, it was Babylon was going to come, and he was saying, I gotta do this for you. You keep on doing what you're doing, and you're gonna hear a lot of people speaking in language that you don't understand. Well, Paul takes this particular verse to say, look, when judgment is coming and God's word is speaking judgment, make sure you listen. But now he uses it in light of the non-Christian, because that is a sign to them. It is a sign to them of what God's truth and word actually is. Notice what this here, the next verse. Tongues them a sign, see, for who? Not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So let's kind of pick it up a little bit here. A couple questions I put in here. What is the primary purpose of the gift of tongues according to 21 to 22? What do we read here? What's the primary purpose of the tongues?
To draw non-believers into wondering what was going on.
Yes.
To ask questions.
Really, they're kind of looking at this and saying, well, what's going on here? And kind of reminding them that, hey, when the message of God comes, and, what happens to people who, are a part of Jesus Christ, they need to take a healthy second look. How would you explain then the 23rd verse in light of what you just learned in 21 and 22? Because the 23rd verse says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Now, when I first read it, I thought, that's a little contradiction, isn't it? One hand, it's a sign to unbelievers, and the next thing you hear is that if unbelievers come in, they'll think you're nuts. So how do you put that together? Any thoughts here? I know you all did your work. Go ahead, Brad.
I think it's a matter of chaos.
Okay.
I've been in
many
churches where they start hearing the same stuff and all these people speaking in tongues. It's like total chaos.
Right.
Nobody knows what everybody's saying or doing. And in Europe, it's just an unbeliever walking, he's going to go, he's taking a microphone and walk out.
Yes. Have any of you ever been in a church where they do speak in tongues and it's done very orderly and do it right?
Correct.
Have you? Okay.
Corrected by the pastor.
Yes, corrected by the pastor. Joe, you have a thought?
Oh, yeah, I raised my hand with some of the others.
Okay, very good. I too, and I think that's what impressed me, because I've experienced what Brad's talked about, and that basically my whole field was, I'm out of here. And I was a believer, you know, I mean, but anyway. But yet, I some really, some neat things happened as well. Go ahead.
So with that, I've never experienced that, but when that happens, there's supposed to be an interpreter. Is there a relationship between the person that sent us and passed that, or is that, you know what I mean? How are they dependent on interpreters?
I'll tell you my experience. I was at the Vineyard in Anaheim when John Wimber was there, and it was in the early days, about the 80s. What can I say? I'm the old guy, right? I think of the 80s. Oh, that was yesterday. Other people look at me and say, well, I was just born then. I mean, give me a break. Anyway, here a service was taking place, and all of a sudden someone stood up and began to speak in tongues. And it was kind of, you know, melodic and rhythmatic and so forth. And then John just stood up and he says, is there anyone here to interpret? And then someone else stood up and he says, well, thus says the Lord, da, 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 da. And then he went on and he just kind of shares what he heard a person say. And then there were a couple times when somebody stood up and said, can speak? And he said, is there someone to interpret? No one interprets. He says, please sit down. It was over.
Yeah.
Just like that. I mean, I was impressed with that because I thought that was my understanding of what it is to be biblical. Go ahead. Dick.
Yeah, some years ago when I was still living in New York, my wife and I were invited to attend an assembly of God church. So, we had friends that were going there, and we attended. And I was quite taken back because as I listened each week, the same woman would get up and speak in tongues, and the same person would do the interpreting.
Right.
And I kind of felt like it was a show.
Yeah.
And, I talked to a lot of people about it, but that did drive me to read these passages and to really work them all. I never felt that, you know, that there was anything evil as, but sometimes I think, again, it's the attitude and how you try to do something. Sometimes you force people when it's not real.
I know. Joel?
That's interesting there in that passage where he says, let's not be infantile in our thinking.
Yes.
And because there's a certain childish playfulness that can be good and healthy, where people aren't so stuck on their own maturity or their sense of maturity that they have to be in control of everything.
Right.
And there is a certain amount of play. There is a certain amount of newness that we need to expect freshness from God. But there's maturity. And they're that required when operating in these gifts to avoid hurting other people.
Yeah.
And if we love one another, then we're really going to do our best to be faithful in discerning what's from the Lord, what is our own presumption.
Right.
And our presumption can take the form of offering up a corporate tongue that is just from our imagination and not really from the Holy Spirit. Presumption can also take the form of failing to share the gift that God has given you.
Yeah, that's it.
And I had an experience with that, with tongues of interpretation, where I was in a setting where a small group, somebody thought they had a tongue to share. And so they said they're in your gibberish sounding thing. And when they said that, the strong impression that I felt, ringing in my mind was the Bible is true. Well, how obvious is that to a bunch of Christians and not an unbeliever in the room? So I thought, well, that's just really my own imagination. And I didn't say anything. And I'm sharing interpretation. Come to find out later that there was a young man in the room who was struggling with the authority of Scripture, and he was in a college on the Bible, and they were going through all redaction criticism, form criticism, and whatnot, and he was severely scandalized by it, and he to the point where he didn't think the Bible was true.
Yeah.
he believed in Jesus, he believed the gospel, but as far as the Bible, he thought it was pretty much invented.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I can armchair quarterback myself and for Monday morning quarterback myself and think, well, gosh, if only I had been faithful enough and had the courage to risk being wrong and say what I thought the interpretation was. But I was so afraid of getting it wrong. I was so afraid of the presumption on the other side that I fell into the ditch on the other side of the road. And just imagine the impact that would have had or could have had if somebody would had given that interpretation for him. And he would, and nobody else in the room would have known.
Yeah.
Nobody would have known. And he didn't share with that beforehand.
Sure.
There would have been a confirmation. So, you know, I had to repent of my presumption.
Yeah, that's good. Carl, do you have a comment?
I had an experience when Pat was giving a message. A woman stood up, and she started that, and he looked right over at her, pointing finger at her, and he said to the lady in her name, "Sit down. The Holy Spirit will not be interrupted."
There he is.
Sat down,
sure.
And that ended.
Yep.
And I was an usher at the time, and I was looking for the pastor to give me a sign that this continued, he wanted to move. So, but it never occurred again.
Yeah. Well, and you have to, you just have to trust what takes place, you know. I mean, I'm going to sit here and evaluate, you know, what is right, what is wrong. I'm going to get a couple more and I get moving because Jeff was. Yes.
Well, Rich, Paul, you always share that scripture, that saying from St. Francis.
Yeah.
What is it saying?
That's quoting it.
Well, I teach the gospel and all I say is use words.
And so with that as a context, and I think always we need to remember the scripture, it needs to be contextual.
Well,
and
right.
And what I'm saying, and there's a word from the Lord. And
sure.
The word from the Lord is, he was ears to hear in the churches, hear what the Spirit would say unto you.
Exactly.
And the reality is, we are given Scripture, the Word of God, the people, right here in the Scripture it says, do not hear what the Spirit is saying. Why do we not hear? Well, that's for each.
Sure.
Your heart is flesh.
Right.
And then what does Ezekiel say?
Mm-hmm.
A heart of flesh.
Sure.
Yeah, that's what he gives us. Yeah,
sure.
He washes us clean. That's
right.
What Jesus Christ has done. He's washed us clean. He's removed our heart of stone. Gives this heart of flesh so that we can even receive the
message. But keep in mind now, what Paul's point here is, you know, he's not putting down and say stones. He's saying that's not going to be the primary vehicle to build up the church. Because it doesn't edify unless there's a sin interpretation. But again, a lot of times there are not interpretations. You know, I have a lot of comments here, but I've got to move through this thing. I'm not going to spend the whole week on the, you know,
I'm sorry,
3 weeks already, but that's good.
Final point.
Okay.
I'm ripping on that old oak tree. If when you speak to me and you're trying to tell me something that's the word of the Lord, it is going to be a tongue to me. If I am not a believer or if I am not here.
Oh, okay, fine. I agree.
It will be foreign to me.
Sure, exactly.
And therefore, that is really, and the church is foreign. We are aliens in this world.
Right.
And so our message is not seen as being a tongue. It's heard as a tongue.
Okay, but you still understand what he's saying here. You know,
yeah.
You're going to get a lot further by speaking something the person can at least have an understanding. You've got to trust the Holy Spirit to work with the heart. Don't confuse it all the more by, you know, speaking in tongues, and now you've got to figure out all the more what's going on here, see. But notice here, I'll jump here to the question number E, look at verses 27 and 28. Let's kind of move into this area here, because I'm going to start again with verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. That's the most important thing. Not that your gift may be lifted up, not that you look, you know, prominent amongst everybody, but that is for the church to be built up. Now, he says, if anyone speaks any tongue, two, or at the most, three. Now he's beginning to put boundaries as to what should be taking place here. He says, now, someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church, speak to himself and to God. Now, notice how I had a question for question number E. What rule does Paul set forth regarding the gift of tongues? What are four things you see here? What's the first thing he's saying here? How many should speak?
Two
or three. Okay? And then it should be done what? Taking turns, right? It should be done orderly. It's not going to be one pop up and then another person is going to pop up and start out shouting him or something along that line. Then the third thing is there must be someone to interpret. There has to be someone to interpret. Because otherwise, you know, it doesn't ring any truth here. If there is no interpreter, what's the conclusion? Keep silent. Okay? So you see the purpose and the procedure using the spiritual gifts in these verses. But then look at the next section here, verses 29 to 40. There's also a procedure for the prophecy. Notice what he says now. He says two or three prophets should speak. And again, like I'm saying now, you know, the prophets were the ones who spoke the word of God from a gospel perspective. Remember that now. From a gospel perspective. They dealt with the Old Testament, but what was the great fulfillment of the Old Testament? Was Jesus. What's the focus of the Old Testament is Jesus. Jesus has come, the Messiah is here. Now, the gospel is here, and the kingdom has come and is coming. It has come and is coming. So the kingdom, again, if you mention what I was saying, the kingdom has come, and since God's rule has come on earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and you know the first place where that rule has to really take place is in your heart.
Amen.
See, when you become a Christian, then you're giving him your life. Now that rule comes in your heart, and the interesting thing is, he doesn't leave that heart there either, does he? What does he give you? He gives you a new heart. Okay? He doesn't want our stone, he wants a new heart. But now, notice what he says. So the prophet then begins to speak as to the message. And he says, now notice what happens. Two or three prophets should speak. Now notice, he limits that. Oh, he gives boundaries. And again, understand some of what's happened through history. It's always easy to go back to the New Testament and say, the church ought to be like the church of Acts. Well, that sounds great, guys, but I got news for you. I don't want to have to go through everything that the book of Acts had to go through. Remember that. I mean, Acts 15 and the whole thing, I mean, that was, what is the gospel? Well, yes, there's still a process that happens in history. You can't just throw away all of history without understanding what has happened here. And what I think you can see here is, after the script has been written, as far as the New Testament is concerned, you know, we have a fuller understanding that scripture has been placed in our hands and so forth. But prior to time, the prophets pretty well spoke what the gospel was all about. It was a gospel. It was a prophet. So apostles and prophets were very important. They laid the foundation of the church. But then as time went on, pastors and teachers took much more of a prevalent role because we have then the scriptures to then speak to us from the Holy Spirit as to what the Word of God is all about. So he's saying here, now notice what he says here, two or three are to speak, then what begins to happen, he says, the most two or three, then someone must, I'm on the wrong press here we go, and if revelation comes to, I'm still watching. Here, the other should what? The other should what?
Weigh carefully.
Or pastor. No, that's interesting. It isn't just what some prophet stands and speaks. So I raised a couple questions here. Look on the back side here. Next page. What should be the criteria here? Where am I at here? Okay. Question C, the top one. when prophets spoke in a meeting, the other prophets present were to pass judgment or weigh carefully what was being said. What possible standard do you think they might use? Now, yes, read 1 John 4:1. Someone read that.
Dear friends, do not deliver a spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Okay, read the next one.
This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world.
Okay, now, see what's going on here? There were many prophets, okay? And some of these prophets were not focused on the real gospel, the real Jesus. Some became, you know, influenced by Greek philosophy and so forth. They didn't believe that God would actually take on, you know, material. Flesh, that's Gnosticism, you see. And so they had to kind of weigh this stuff. Were these guys really teaching what scripture, you know, what was prophesied, but also what the gospel really is. So, and then what also, I said, what other gift might they have? When you think of someone weighing someone else's message, what kind of a gift might they have?
Wisdom.
Wisdom? What else?
Knowledge. Knowledge.
Word of knowledge.
Interpretation. Holy Spirit.
Well, cover everything. But discernment. Discernment. Okay? So all these other things are true, but still discernment. So, now, also the question I put in here is, you know, from the scripture, what picture might you get of the worship in the Corinthian church? Now, it's kind of an interesting picture that you get here, because it says here, let me just read that here. Oh, yeah, here, verse 28. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn. In other words, it was sort of like this kind of a group meeting. Different people would speak and share a testimony, and some would say, hey, you know, let's have Mike lead us in a song, you know, or something. You know? It would be that type of thing where it was much more open. Okay? So it was kind of an interesting picture here of different things. So I put here, I said, it seems that Paul is concerned about the disorderliness and the state of confusion that was present during the time of worship. And he said, look, I want you to be aware of, you know, these things are take place oftentimes, but now make sure that it's done decently and in order, and that's not a spirit of competition. Spirit of competition. And then, now, here, we have to get to this one before we get off to the mountains again, but 14, verse 34 through 35, watch this here. He says, here, let me see. Prophesy, take a turn, so forth. Now, we're going to get to that. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but some must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, think about that. Now, we often, as we'll take this and we'll take this passage, what's the context in which this passage is referring to, is dealing with?
Today.
Not today. I'm talking about this passage.
I'm saying Judaism is the context. In Judaism, Paul comes from, and God is context.
I'm telling you, the context, what's Paul's big problem in the Corinthian church? What is the issue that Paul is addressing in the Corinthian church?
It sounds like when they came together, it sounds like the women were confronting the men and then creating all kinds of chaos.
There was chaos, there was confusion, there was
disorder,
thank you. It was disorderly. So now all of a sudden, now the question is, Is the issue really that no woman should speak in the church? If that's not the issue, and be careful this one, because then you have to deal with Acts 21 verse 8, where who else had the gift of prophecy was the four daughters of Philip. They also were prophetess. So if you say, well, women should never speak in an assembly, then what happened to the gift of those women? And also the prophet Joel said that when the Spirit of God comes, that they will, men and women will prophesy. Okay.
So in 2 Timothy says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man,
authority.
But remain quiet.
Okay. But I did that wholeheartedly. That's like in our church too. We agree that. That does not mean that a woman cannot speak in church, cannot mean that she cannot participate in a Sunday school class. You say, well, she's exercising authority. No, she's under authority, sharing what the gospel is all about. That's what you have to really keep in mind here. Joe?
Well, like you said about context, I mean, we want to voice our context onto this and say, oh, women's rights and whatever. Really, what had happened is that this was actually in the context of women having a higher stature than they normally would have had in their community.
Exactly.
Because it was in the Jewish community that women had a higher stature than all the pagan nations, unless somebody was like a, you know, of a wealthy family and, you know, just that women were held in such higher regards by comparison to other nations. And then the Christian community raised the status of women even further.
Right.
Because rather than having the separation between men and women in the format and the layout of corporate worship, women were right up and close. And so they could see what was going on. And they were asking their husbands questions.
Yeah.
And the temple,
and voicing opinions.
And the temple format, you know, it was kind of people would come and go, and there were songs going. But when there was teaching going on in the early church, and people wanted to chat like they did when they were up in the building section, now they're up in the front, and they're chatting, and they're wanting to carry on the conversation with one another and gossip or whatever, or ask husbands, hey, what does that mean? It was disorderly, it was interfering with the conduct of what was going on. And so that's why he was encouraging them to say, hold your question, ask your
question.
Your question is great.
Yep.
You can participate in the worship, but just don't distract everybody.
Yeah. It was a chaotic kind of an atmosphere due to the exuberant self-expressions that were taking place. And I think the women got caught up with the whole thing. And you got to realize that, you know, that that was total chaos, and that was not as it ought to be. And I think that's the thing you have to keep in mind. Another thing I wrote, I says, obviously there were those Corinthian believers who in pride were determined, you know, to follow their own feelings and their own ideas and so forth. And I think the women got caught with the whole thing. He's saying, no, that's not the way things ought to be conducted, say, within the context of the church. Well, I could see my whole congregation is running off and leaving already, so that's the way it kind of goes. But anyway, hey, great, great, great discussion here. But the bottom line here is my question eight, my last question. Paul concludes the chapter with a summary exhortation, which is still applicable today. What is the bottom line as to how gifts should be used in the body of Christ? When it comes to speaking, speak God's truth to edify the body of Christ. Don't tell people how they should pray. If they speak in tongues or not, hey, that's the gift that God's given person. But be sure to keep order during worship services. And the bottom line, of course, is watch out for the attitudes. What's the attitudes? You know, it's this pride stuff. Well, I know more than you do, or I. All about I, and he says, leave the big I at the door, because that's the three little letters is S-I-N, and the big letter is I. Okay. Are those who have not spoken in tongues second-rate Christians? Well, the answer is no. Keep these thoughts in mind. Tongues is not a fruit of the Spirit like love. It is a gift. which the elected members have. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, something is given to everyone. If you've never spoken in tongues, don't worry about it. Just keep using whatever gifts God has given you. If you do have the gift, just pray for it. But do not feel proud of yourself or better than others or expect it in your fellow believers. If you do, then you violate the biblical principle of love, which Paul tried so hard to establish in these chapters. You may have the gift of tongues or faith or knowledge or prophecy, but remember, if you lack love, fail to make your gift effective and edifying. Gentlemen, we're going to look next week at a powerful passage that's going to be on the resurrection. No resurrection, no Christianity. That's the foundation of it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much just for our time of sharing. And Lord, it's such a joy to be able to come together and express our observations and insights. And Lord, just letting your Holy Spirit speak to us. And thank you for speaking to us. We pray your blessing on each of us as we share these times here together. And Lord, keep us humbly walking with you and be able to say, Lord, what's on your agenda? What are things that I need to look at in my own life? And help me, Lord, just to let your radiance, your character shine in me and through me. Thank you, Lord. I give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a great evening.
Great lesson.